Last time when we were looking in 2 Peter, we were looking at God's sovereignty over the godly. And that was to be found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And I just want to lead into this, which says, "Them the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." And then it goes on, especially those who walk according to the flesh and lusts and so forth. And so last time we looked at the sovereignty of God over the godly, how God can preserve and keep a remnant to himself in an age and time that is so ungodly. And we saw the warnings over these false teachers and prophets. And Peter then, right in this discourse he gives out, he then brings out the sovereignty of God over the elect. And that is where we have to hold on. That is where our faith has to trust and believe that God will do the same for me and this church to preserve me in this age of godlessness that I live in. Now, all of that, as we know, is on CD. So for those of you who have not heard this, you can get it and listen to it, because I want to move on with this, because there's a tremendous amount that we're bringing out here. But I want to remind you again that what we are dealing with here, particularly in this latter part of chapter 2, is one of the most gravest parts in the Bible. This is grave what we're speaking about here, because it is tragic what is happening and will happen to false teachers and prophets. It's one of the most gravest statements, particularly in New Testament. And so this morning we're going to call this teaching, "The Latter End Will Be Worse For Them." The latter end will be worse for them. And I want to take this up from verse 10 right through to the end of this chapter, up to verse 22. And so we've looked, just what I've read to you, how God knows how to deliver the godly out of all temptations. And then it goes on, "And especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, and while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetousness practices, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through the lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, as a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed in her wallowing in the mire. Right, well, there's quite a lot there, and I want to just open this up. But the latter end will be worse for them. Now, we're still dealing with these false teachers and prophets. And Peter is reminding us of the days that we live in. And these days, as we have been looking at, are like the days of Noah. Noah, who was a righteous man, and 8 souls that were saved in that period and time, and the rest of the world was destroyed. He then has reminded us of the days that we live in, like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when God hailed down fire, brimstone upon those ungodly cities. Jesus also used this to characterize that in the last days, this is what it will be like to live in. And we believe that we are living in those godless days right now, this very hour, this very moment. We now know, because we see in the Middle East the events that are taking place, Israel now a nation ready to receive her Messiah. And so, bearing this in mind, nearly 2,000 years along the line, when Peter gave this by the anointing of the Spirit to these early Christians, how much nearer are we today? I am aware of hearing this morning in prophecy that God referred to this as like his spiritual altar. And upon that altar, he's visiting us with fire to burn out the dross, to burn out that unbelief, that rebellion, that only the work of God can do that. And to remain upon that altar, it is a work of grace, because all of us otherwise would get off it and run away. That's the nature of man. So, we needn't have to remind ourselves the day that we are living in. We are all a product of this rebellious age. We are all very aware of what we have been called out from. We knew what we were up to, what our lives were up to before Christ came and saved us and redeemed us and filled us with his Spirit. We were on our way to hell. Let's make no bones about it. So we are here today by the grace of God. And I didn't even choose this, even in the first place. As we know, it's God saying, enough. I'm now going to do something in your life. And of course we kick and rebel, just like children do. But in the end, as our eyes are being opened, we begin to see that God has not made a mistake. He's not got it wrong. And what he's doing in my life is to save me. To save me from the wickedness of this generation that we live in. So bearing that in mind, we have that couples this wickedness that we live in. We have this going on amongst Christendom. Those who profess themselves to be believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in actual fact, the end for them is eternal damnation. And this is why God is going to shake not only the heavens, but the earth, but he's saying that judgment begins first in the house of God. And God has even had to judge this church. And he's had to shake this church. And he's shaking it and shaking it until all those who love the Lord, who desire to do it God's way, will remain. We have even had false prophets, false teachers in, who've tried to destroy this church. And so Peter warned these early Christians that this is what will happen. Now, as we open this up, he says in verse 10, that especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed, and are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, we live today where we see churches standing up for their rights. And will not even blink an eyelid to think that they will join campaigns, demonstrations with their banners to rebel against authorities, to rebel against governments, and they will call themselves Christian. Christian Democrats, Christian Republics. These are all names that are used for political means. And we see that elections can be won through political means by bringing in Christianity. Christianity has and must always be separate from the state and politics. It has nothing to do with it. Why? It's simple. Because Jesus said you are of another world. You are not of this world. You are simply in it, but passing through. You are pilgrims. That is why. And yet you know, you hear it in the news. And so, he says very clearly here, that you will see in the last days, more and more Christian political movements lobbying against government, against laws, and so forth. And you've got them in Parliament, you've got them in the Houses of Commons, and we're told to support them, stand by them, back them, and so forth. I know, because I get these emails and various things. Now, what does Scripture have to say about this? Well, we've just read it, and it's pretty awesome. It's pretty fearful, what has been said. So he says, especially those then that walk according not to the Spirit, but they walk according to the flesh. Not only in the flesh, but the uncleanness of the flesh. So this despising authority, this rebelling against authority, where is the nature of this? What does it come out from? It comes from uncleanness. God says this rebellion is unclean before me. Now we tend to think that, well, things that are of sexual nature are unclean. No, there's a lot more that's unclean before God. So in their uncleanness, they despise authority, they're self-willed, they're not afraid to speak out against those in authority. These people are often, start off with good intentions, but they gradually move in the flesh and they get involved in political things, and the next thing you know is they're lobbying and coming against and exposing, and they don't even batter an eyelid to expose names and bring out names. God has never called any man to stand behind a pulpit and name and expose in that way. And you hear men that do that, and I'm going to tell you that is fearful what they are doing. God has not called us. God has called us to preach the gospel, the good message of salvation to a dying world. Leave politics to the world. It's on a one-way course to hell. We preach a completely different message. And this is good news to those that want it. But they are not afraid to speak out against authority. Now, of course, what makes this so bad is that they fail to see, because they are of the flesh, that all the powers that be are ordained of God. That God has the final say. And if you've got a wicked leader or a corrupt leader, God has permitted and allowed that leader for a season, for a purpose, and a reason. Sometimes God, we've seen through history, where he's allowed a corrupt leader to deal with that nation and to expose a corruption in that nation, or to bring a nation to its knees, in which then to bless them. That is why God is in control. That is why God will allow. Even a judge, when he pronounces a sentence upon someone, he or she can only do that because God has given them the power to do it. So we're to pray for our leaders. We're even to pray for those who corrupt. That's what the Bible tells us to do, not to start wage warfare against them. That is where revolutions come out from, and so on. And no good ever comes out of a revolution. You've only got to read history. But also I'm reminded of what also comes out of this. Having studied history, church history over the years, very often you will find that cults grow out of this rebellion. Cultish movements. And you often find that cults, in a subtle way, rebel against authority. Rebel against what God has permitted and allowed in a country. They fail to see that it's tailor-made and that God is using it to better us. Okay, it's hurting at the time, but God has a reason. So they rebel against that. We'll start our own thing. So cults can come out of this rejection of authority. I'm reminded of an illustration of this as we move on, as it says in verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So if angels don't do it, how much more we? And of course, Jude uses this in Jude 9. We just turn to that quickly. I'll read it to you. And here it says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So there was something going on about the body, the soul of Moses. Satan wanted to try and get a hold of Moses' destiny, his future. And God calls Michael to stand, to preserve, to protect him. I wonder what was going on there. Could it be because Satan knew he was going to be one of the witnesses to come in the tribulation? Could that be it? Well, I just leave it open. I'm not saying that's a thus saith the Lord. But we well believe that it could well be Elijah and Moses who will return. But what does Michael do there? Michael doesn't get into a confrontation. Michael doesn't start to abuse or misuse his authority. Simply his presence being there in obedience to God was enough. Now we can learn something from that. Very often your silence is the authority that God gives you. When Jesus stood before Pilate, when he was going to be handed over to his people to be crucified, Jesus said nothing. It was in the silence that God was giving him the authority. And he couldn't handle it. Can you see how God works? That's the very thing that in the natural we cannot do. It's impossible for you to remain silent if somebody is going to persecute and sow lies against you, or they're going to put you in prison. That is utterly impossible. That has to take the Holy Spirit, does it not? Because we know full well we're going to justify ourselves, particularly if we've got a good case. That's why you get lawyers. That's why people get lawyers today, to defend. You don't need anybody to defend you, my friends. If we're going to be hurled before the authorities, before the police, threaten us and everything, you don't need anybody to defend you. You don't need the highest judge in the land, solicitor. Praise God, I'm going to pay those greedy fees that is so charged today by the law, by solicitors. It's an abomination. It's appalling what these people earn, what judges earn. Hundreds of thousands a year, and they're supposed to adhere to the law. They're supposed to be examples to the country, to the crown. It's utterly corrupt. We live in such a corrupt world. But I'm not going to fall for that one. I'm going to leave that with God. But I just don't want you to be blind. That's all I'm saying. Praise God, we're of another kingdom. So there we are. It illustrates the fact that Michael, in contending over the body, the soul of Moses, didn't even bring an accusation against him. Now, why did he do that? Because Satan is a fallen cherub, but he has authority. And that is why I've said to you before, when you are dealing with the enemy and you are binding up the powers, the strong man, and using the name and the blood of Jesus, your authority is in the respect of the fact that he has power. And you're not abusing that. You get that right, and you will see breakthroughs. But I've winced at times hearing some Christians, how they address the Satan and call him nicknames and make fun of him and all this business. They do not realize what they're doing. He has power, right? The Bible says he's still the God of this world and blinding many until Jesus finally comes to rule and reign. So let's move on with that. You see, again, this is totally contrary to these false teachers and prophets. And I've heard them. I've heard them behind pulpits. I've heard them refer to nicknames to the devil and so on. They do not understand what they're saying. Do not understand. We move on, verse 12. And here we come now where it deals with the degradation of these false prophets and teachers, their depraved lives. And it says here in verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So he says here, in many ways, that their lives are characterized like animals. They're like animals in their behavior because they do it in ignorance. They have no foresight or even give thought to their actions. They just do it. They're not even concerned. They don't even think. They have no foresight in what they're going to do, what they say. They just belch out all this profanity and say what they're going to say, having no fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And I've heard it, and probably you've heard it as well. And so they become, in a sense, animalistic, because animals, obviously, they don't have foresight on their actions. They don't think that way. And so they become like an animal. Sad. In other words, they took their Christian liberties to extreme. And this is what was starting to go on even in the early church. You see, you have to remember that the Christian message, being saved by grace for the Jews, was such a wonderful message when they were bound by the law, which they couldn't keep. And not only bound by the law, but under the corruption of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on, that was putting this millstone around their neck. So here now they have a wonderful message of liberty, that the law is now fulfilled by faith in Jesus Christ. And so some of them began to take it from one extreme to the other. Well, now I'm free. I can live a licentious life. I can do what I like. Well, we can't do what we like. We are free in Christ, but we choose not to do some things, even though we're free. And so this is what Peter was beginning to address with these early Christians. And he was seeing that some of these teachers, these leaders now, were taking the liberty, grace, to extreme. And we have it go on today. Now, probably to those people, they would regard a meeting like this today, oh, that lot are under the law. They're under bondage. They just do not know the liberty and freedom that Jesus Christ has given to them. That's how they would view such a work like this. Well, as I always say, time will tell. Because Jesus said those that endure to the end will be saved. And that clearly reveals the fruit of the work. But it goes on. In verse 13, and we receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Interesting. So this may obviously, of course, be referring also to communion, the love feast, where they were taking the love feast to extreme. Now, we've had a love feast here, and we go as the Lord leads, and it's a full meal. And in that time, as the Spirit leads, we can wash one another's feet, which is a sign that you are a servant, you are a slave. But they were taking it to extreme. What was going on? Well, it was a good time to get drunk, to have a binge, to see who could eat the most. And that's not what it was all about. So it was becoming corrupt. Where were they getting this idea to corrupt the love feast, which is a holy feast, I might add? Getting it again from these false teachers and prophets who mock it. And he says they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure. So in that unrighteousness, they boast in it. They pride themselves in it, little realizing that they're going to receive what they give out. What I address the young people today is what you sow is what you reap. So let's take it on in verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. So because they wanted to feel their fantasies, they compromise in adultery, uncleanness, and that's all it is. They want to live their fantasies. And we live in an age of fantasy. Hollywood, drama, television, videos, video games, all of the, well, a lot of it, most of it, actually is geared to the realm of fantasy. They're to make you fantasize. And so everything that we're seeing today and all that goes on and all the glitz in the shops and a lot of it, it's to fantasize. Now we're coming up to Christmas, aren't we? And it's all flooding into the shops now. All the glitter, all the tinsel, Now the things you can buy, what is it working on? It works on the realm of fantasy. And when people can't live that fantasy over that period, they then become depressed, down. I know I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Do you know, after Christmas, the highest rate of people committing suicide comes straight after Christmas, January. That's the biggest time people take their lives. Do you know why? Because they couldn't live their fantasy. Now God's doing the same with us. He's delivering us from that. Because with fantasies, you have to wake up in the morning. Now let's face it, let's be honest, we all still, there's still areas in us that like to fantasize. Because it's escapism. And it can be a fantasy of any sort or any nature. The enemy knows us all too well. And he knows how to work those spirits in fantasizing. Some like to fantasize, think that they're a director of a big multi-millionaire company. Now, you might laugh at that and say, well, I don't fantasize about that, but that he does. It's what he's hoping for. It's what he wishes to be. Or you fantasize about that fantastic sports car that you probably know you can never have, but it's nice to fantasize anyway. It's nice just to, you know. And we all do it. It's what we call running away from the Lord. People that run away from the Lord run away because they're fantasizing. They don't want to face reality. And we've got a generation now that doesn't want to face reality. Do you know why I've said that probably those of about 30 years onwards are a completely new and different generation? This lot that are coming now are a completely different animal from the rest. They are. Do you know why? Because this generation now is being fed by the world to actually be able to live their fantasies. And that's what you are seeing. And so when a generation hands itself over to living a lie, fantasies, what is connected with that? Demons. And where do those demons work? In the realm of the mind. And what are a lot of those demons? Those demons are insane. Mental insanity. And that is why we're seeing insanity hitting this young generation to such an extent. Abnormality. We're seeing strange diseases. Things coming up you never even heard of 10, 15, 20 years ago. Phobias. This syndrome, that syndrome. I keep hearing all these different syndromes. I have to ask people, what's this one? This is a lot. I've never heard this. This is the latest one. It's true. We're laughing because that's what goes on. What's happening? Their minds are ravished now, being taken over. I dread to think what's happening with these computer games now that a lot of these kids are completely held by. What is that fantasy? They're living their fantasy. War, the nature of them is all satanic, most of them. Killing, mutilating, fast cars, warfare, everything. What are they doing? They're living it. The devil's got it. I tell you, the Lord has to come. The Lord has to come and intervene in all of this. Because this will drain the NHS, mental problem. They say it's the elderly. Well, the elderly are living longer. But I don't honestly believe it is that. I believe this is what's going to drain it. Man's mind is becoming psychotic, phobic. He's believing a lie. And it's dangerous. It's opening him up to so many problems. And of course, you see, When the mind opens up to this, then the enemy comes in with diseases. Why are we seeing so many diseases now? Why is cancer so epidemic? When in the natural, all the technology we've got and medical science, it still can't handle it. Why are these things becoming epidemic? Because man is opening his mind up to it. When we hear reports that 1 in 10 will have cancer, what does man's mind open up to immediately? Fear. I could be one of them. Fear. The enemy's got a hold. Opening up to the mind. What does the television do? Opens man's mind up to spirits. I've said for 30 years now when I'm preaching, where is man's battle? The mind. Your battle is in the mind. Praise God you have the mind of Christ. Praise God he's put his mind in you. And you have the blood of Jesus that you can confess over that mind. That you have a sound mind. Because you know the powers of darkness that try to work on the mind. And it works in the most subtlest forms and ways. And sadly, we come back to what it says here. You've got teachers up and down the land, standing behind pulpits, prophets, minds are seared, held by demons. And that's all they'll give out. That's all they'll preach. That's all they'll give out. That is why when we received this deeper life teaching and the faith that goes with it, that we're to walk totally by faith and trust God, what we didn't see in that, what we didn't appreciate at the time was that that was going to be our deliverance. There is no greater thing than to be thrown totally, completely upon God and trust Him for everything. That's what's going to preserve you and I. And many have failed to see this because a trial comes along. We've all missed it in a trial. Most of us here in this room missed it and have gone to the arm of the flesh. But the point is, do we give up? The point is it lost? The point is, does it work or doesn't it work? No, I'm the problem. I missed it. But God hasn't forsaken me. He's not let me go. He's going to help me again. He's going to get me round that course till we overcome it. That's His heart. That's His heart towards you and I. And all those who've forsaken, all those who've gone back, will never be able to accuse God. Because God said, I gave you a second chance. But you didn't want it. You made up lies instead, you see. It's called the grace and mercy of God. Hallelujah. And I know I wouldn't be behind this pulpit if it was not for the grace and mercy of God. I can tell you that now. I'm not exempt from it at all. So as we're looking at this then in verse 14. So their eyes are full of adultery, lusting, wanting. Those things probably they can never have. Never cease from sin. They're always just sin. There's sin there all the time, just working. Unstable souls. In other words, they're up and down. You never know where you stand. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. Oh dear, 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 and it goes on. So, because they want to, as I said, fulfill their fantasies, they compromise because they're fulfilling their fantasies. So they will compromise on the word of God. Well, God doesn't really mean that. And they'll wink at sin that goes on in the church and adultery and fornication and all things that go on. Oh, well, you know, after all, none of us got it right. Not that we're to, there's a way you deal with something anyway. And they bait the weak and the vulnerable because they are covetous What do? They extract large amounts of money from the people. And that's why you hear this begging that goes on. Oh, if you give £100 today, I can tell you, heaven will open to you. And those droplets that have come down will be diamonds. I know I'm exaggerating, but that's what they say. I've heard it. And they know how to sell it. I tell you, they know how to sell it to you. They really do. They can get you eating out of their hands. And the next thing you know is, out come the credit cards and the checkbooks. Before you know where you are, you've signed £1,000. It is tragedy. How are these people going to stand before God? And not only that, but you see the vulnerable that fall for it. And you know the worst thing is, you can tell these people. You can take them to one side and say, don't you see what that guy's doing? Oh, no, 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 this is for Jesus. You know, he's a godly man and so forth. And you think, what is it going to take to open their eyes? Well, it takes prayer. That's tragic. Tragic. Why are you seeing that? Because these men want to fulfill their dreams. They live in big houses, big cars, big fat bank balances. And they lie, and the corruption. Now, I'm not saying everyone is like that, please. You know, we don't throw the baby out of the bathwater. I believe to have the best before God. I'm a great believer of that. You don't have to go second class. It's free, but it's not cheap. That is the point. And God brings you to the place of blessings. You don't just get to it straight away. You have to earn it before God. And there's a right time. But I never hold back. I won't hold back on anyone what God blesses. If you want Windsor Castle and God gives it to you, praise God, I'll rejoice. Got to get rid of the Queen first, but I have no problem with that. When I know God's blessing is there, and I'll tell you why I know that, because I know that that saint has gone through trial and testing to get to that place. That has not come cheap. I have no problem with that. I have no problem if you want a Rolls Royce or a nice Bentley. I have no problem. What I have a problem is what I've just said, that it's extracted by these men that beguile, they lie, they deceive, their hearts full of adultery, covetousness, uncleanness. That I have a problem with. And sadly, you've got churches throughout the world filled with that. You know, I'm not knocking big churches, because a lot of people would say, well, you know, you would say that, wouldn't you? But the point I'm going to raise is, when on occasions I have walked into these big mega buildings, and I don't limit what God can and will do, please. But I am very aware, when I walk into such places, that costs money. That just doesn't fall out the air. And I am very aware that the people are having to finance to keep those big mega buildings going. And you know how they do it. They bring in, you covet 10%. What's the word I'm looking for? Tithe. You tithe. Well, of course, we've shown you that you can't get tithing out of the New Testament at all. So these people are tithing, and they're probably tithing more than 10%. Because I'm very aware of the activities that go on and guest speakers that come. So you've got to pay for that as well. And they want a collection. So you're dealing with far more than 10%. But the point is that all of that has to be run. Does that glorify God? Well, I have to come back to Jesus saying, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. I have to keep coming back to that, because that gives me some idea that God is not always looking for numbers. He's not always looking for some big mega building, mega ministry. And it gives us hope. Now, I've always said to you that we come here, this is a church, we have our responsibility. Yes, the bill for this hall today has to be paid. And it doesn't fall out of heaven. But the point I'm making is, we are not held with a spiritual gun to our head. We do it from our heart. We do it unto the Lord. We each must see our responsibility, and that responsibility is between you and God. And you don't have to be told how to act that responsibility. That is the point. That is what God looks for, you see. And thank God we haven't got these pressures put round our neck. I could not bear as a pastor to see God's people, his sheep, coming week after week with these burdens placed round their neck. And it would be very easy just to say, ah, but that's their maturing. That's God dealing with them. That's God getting them to be responsible. That's very easy to use that one, isn't it? See? But in my heart, I know that is not right. That is not right. That doesn't make a good shepherd. A good shepherd who has the heart of the Father does not put burdens around God's people, around their necks. He doesn't do that. He makes us responsible, yes, but he doesn't do that. But they do that. They do it and they don't even give a thought. They actually believe that God is blessing that. That is how deceived they have become. Well, let's take it on. Let's take it on. Verses 15 and 16. 15 and 16. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophets. So we see the story of Balaam, because you can look that up in Numbers 22:24. But it's interesting, that story of that prophet is also mentioned in Jude and also Revelation, and it's mentioned here. Now, of course, we know the story, don't we? Balaam was chosen by God. He was a prophet, but he forsook the right ways of God, and his downfall was that he love the wages of unrighteousness. What was this unrighteousness? Covetous. He liked money. He liked the feel of security, you see. And he basically sells his ministry to a prophet, a pagan king, Balak. And Balak, of course, hates Israel. And so Balak says, you're a prophet. I want you now to go and prophesy to Israel and curse them. And so on his way, his donkey, God uses it and speaks to him through it, says, this is an unwise thing you're doing. You shouldn't be doing this. Of course, he curses the donkey and everything. It's quite a funny story, really. So eventually he gets to Israel and he opens his mouth. And because the prophet ministry is on him, that anointing's there. There's a good analogy. A man can be falling, but the anointing can still take over. And he opens his mouth, instead of cursing, blessing comes out. Of course, Balak didn't like that, you see. There is the problem. So Peter uses that man's ministry to say, that is the type of thing you will see standing behind a pulpit. They do not prophesy blessing, it's cursing. Their attitude is totally wrong. You will see anointings and people flock after that man. Well, he must be a man of God. Look at the anointing. But the point Is the fruit there? Is Jesus there? That's the question. Because many meetings, many evangelistic meetings, people go for the wrong motive and the wrong reason. Just to get their bellies filled or to get a healing and carry on their old lives. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, it moves on. Verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. In other words, they predict expectations, and like dark clouds, when you see dark clouds coming, what does that tell you? Rain. Now, if you live in the Middle East, where you don't get much rain, you praise God when you see some dark clouds coming over. And that's what they promise. Ah, rain's coming, dark clouds. The point is, they look dark clouds, but no rain comes from them. And that's exactly what these men are like. They predict, they prophesy, all these things. These revivals, we've heard it all. Toronto blessings. What comes out of it? Nothing. Nothing. I love this, how it puts it. They're like water, clouds, carried by the tempest, yet nothing comes from them. Tragedy. Building up the people, building them up, hyping them up. I've seen it go on, hyping the people up. And all it is at the end of the day, nothing but a load of hot air. And you think, what a disappointment. Does God get the glory? No way. Well, we now bring this to its conclusion. As we take it 18 through to 22, we see how they work now by deception. Been exposing it. Now I want to show you how the deceiving spirit works. And this is what it says. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, the luridness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So it says they allure by means of catching like a bait. So if you go fishing, you catch fish by bait. You lure, you deceive the fish. And so he says they do exactly the same. They work it in the flesh. They build you up. They make you feel a million. They make you feel as though you're the most important person on planet Earth. They make you feel as though, you know, Christ died just for you and you alone. And you are the only one that he ever saw at Calvary. That's how they do it. They build you up. They make great promises without any real content. And the bait is through the lusts of the flesh or the soul, the spirit. So in other words, you can live your life. We know you're in sin. We know you're doing this and everything. But don't worry. Jesus loves you and he'll make it into the kingdom of God. After all, none of us are perfect. Who wants to hear a message like that? I want to hear a message of hope that I can change my ways. And that I can get rid of this or whatever it is that's holding me down. You won't hear that from them. And not only that, they don't protect the flock, God's sheep. And that's their problem. Verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him who also is brought into bondage. In other words, these teachers were probably twisting freedom from the law into licentiousness and sinning, which of course Paul dealt with in Romans 6. He dealt with that question. You know, we're saved by grace, yet we're saved by grace that there's still sin going on. And so he deals with it. Should we sin because of grace? God forbid. And yet that was precisely what they're doing. God knows, it doesn't matter. You're now saved. And you can live your life. And that's what we see today in churches. So many of them. That is why they're worldly. They're like the world. They're act like the world, live like the world, you can't tell a difference. That's what they're doing. This is what it is. You see. And then it goes on in verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now here is something really awful. They've fallen again into further immorality. In other words, it was exposed, they repented, and for a season they got it right, but decided they couldn't live it, and in the end they fall to even a further state. And sadly, you see that with ministry. You see that with prophets, teachers. Or they'll give a repentance, I'm sorry, or there's been exposure, but it doesn't last. To find that they go further and further away. They just turn away for a season. So what happens to them? What is the end result for them? They then become entangled and overcome. And he says the latter end is even worse than from the beginning. And then in verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy commandments delivered to them. So I'm reminded of what Jesus said about, you know, those that cause a young one to stumble or sin. It's better that you put a millstone around you and cast yourself out into a lake. That's what he's saying there. This is the worst depravity. It's better that they didn't even know at the beginning than what they have now fallen to. You know, there's something I wrote down here with that, and it's for all of us really, but without obedience, it's dangerous. Without obedience, you're on very, very thin ice in this walk. Now immediately, when we hear the word obedience, oh, Lord have mercy on me, because I'm anything but. But the point is, if you want God to work that obedience in you, then he'll still keep you with you. And he'll work it with you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. God knows we're not obedient, but if we want it, he'll work it. These men don't want it. They disguise it, but they don't really want it. That's the point. And so their latter end is infinitely worse. That's what makes it so serious. And finally, verse 22, but it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So why is a sow, a dog, used? Well, of course, to the Jew, both those animals were unclean. They were unclean, and that's why they're used. And of course, these animals do. You can wash a dog. You can make a dog really clean and get the blow dryer on it and everything and take it out for a walk, and it'll go straight to you know what. And sometimes it'll even roll in it. It's its nature. And a pig, sow, you know, they're quite popular as pets today. Did you know that? Pigs, sows, there they are. I tell you, I've got a friend of mine, she's an artist, and I can't tell you how many paintings she's sold of pigs. Sows, they're really popular, and they like them up in kitchens and everything. I mean, ham's nice, I like ham, so forth. But the point is, the nature of a sow, a pig, is unclean. You wash it and everything, you let it back in the pen and leave it 5 minutes, and, oh, look at the state of it. It's its nature. And so this is what he's saying here. This is their nature. They couldn't be clean if they tried. They try and clean themselves up, only to find they go back to it again. Because the desire in their hearts is not to change. And only God can change us. That's why I say you have to be born again. Filled with the Spirit. Be of the Spirit. Then God will work that godliness, that holiness in you. He'll work it and work it. You see. Well, I spent time that because I don't know about you. It is grave, isn't it? These are very, very grave statements that we bring out here. And the reason being is because most of us here in this church know of what goes on. You've probably been at the receiving end of it. You've probably even sat in churches where you've heard this, or you know, and so forth. And the tragedy is that you don't have to really search hard to find what I have brought up here. It's around. It can be on the end of your street where you live. That's the tragedy of this. But to find a work that God is raising up in righteousness, a work that's after his own heart, you have to search for it. And that's why we have saints here that travel like they do week after week. Because they have searched for a work that is after the Father's heart. And sadly, there's not a lot of it around. I wish there was one at the end of your street. I wish there was one in your town, your village. But we just have to face facts. It's not. And when we ask God to lead us and guide us, here is where we find ourselves. We've come here. So I just have to say, Lord, this is the nearest one. And God will do it. He'll get me there. And he do. I watch how the Lord does it. I've watched over the years how God's brought people. And how the enemies try to stop. Whether through the cars or transport or whatever it would be. But God still gets us here. Because our heart is to hear this pure word. This manna that's prepared for us. Why are we desperate for it? So that we can escape those things that we read there. That we don't become part of it. And I need that word to keep me clean. To keep me on track. To keep me walking with the Lord. To keep me reminded. Because I don't want to walk what those guys are walking. That's why. You see? So the Lord knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He knows. But it's very fearful, this. And that's why I've not rushed any of this. Because as I said at the beginning, and I'll say it again now as I finish with this section, this is one of the most gravest areas in the New Testament. This is fearful. And if you know there are some ministers who are caught in this, then you start praying, God has mercy. God helps them. God opens their eyes that they may see. Because what is their end reward? What is the end for them? Absolute torment. They are going to go to the lowest bowels of hell. Utter torment. That's what's the result for them. It's fearful. Better, Jesus said, that they never knew than that they corrupt the light that they have. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, there's nothing wrong with hearing the facts, the realities of life. There's nothing wrong with hearing it, Lord, because what it does, it causes us to escape. It causes us to have a godly fear. It causes us to cry out for the mercy of God, not to give up on us, that we will not be part of any of that. Lord, I thank you, Father, for this. I thank you, Lord, you love us enough to present the truth. And we praise you for this. And Lord, we can only appeal to your love, your mercy, your grace, that we would not in any way fall victim to what we have read over the last few weeks as we've been opening it up. Lord, I thank you for your word. For the purity of your word. I thank you for the way that you open our ears and eyes and heart to be able to expose the powers of darkness, the corruption that is going on, the deception. Father, I thank you for this. I know at times, Lord, it's not easy. It can be very, very challenging. But Lord, I thank you that you will never give us anything that we cannot bear. You will never overburden us. You will never lay us down low. That yoke is easy. That burden is light, as you've said in your word. And the word of God does set us free because it's truth. And so, Lord, I pray you'll be with us. You'll bless us, preserve us this week till we assemble again. And that, Father, you will lead and guide us. And that you'll make us outward looking, that we can just be a blessing to someone this week, or that we can just move alongside as you burden us to pray and intercede for whoever it would be. Let us hold on to the promises of God. Let us hold on to the faith and not compromise, and profess a good confession till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name.